Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, passage commonly read at the graveside, and you'll see and probably already know why I'm reading that tonight. We'll start at verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 42. This is the word of the Lord. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far we read God's word. The text for the sermon tonight is Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 6, 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Beloved church, we're now up in our series to the fourth seal that Jesus Christ loosens. And that fourth seal is the pale horse. We've considered already Christ opening up, loosing the first three seals, which are the first three horses, each seal as a horse. First seal that Christ opens up is the white horse, which is the preaching of the gospel in the world. Second seal is the red horse, which is passion-fueled warfare that's found around the globe. And then that third horse, which we considered last time, is the black one, which is social and economic inequality. On the one end of the spectrum, the poor. On the other end of the spectrum, the rich. We've been returning to a couple of very important things as we've been going through these horses. One of them is this, that the white horse is first, and all the other horses serve the white horse, that is, serve the preaching of the gospel in the world. And something else that we've been returning to repeatedly and that we'll see again tonight is that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all of these horses, including this pale one. He's in complete control over them. Now that brings us to this fourth seal that Christ loosens, the fourth horse, pale horse of death. There's something that about this pale horse, it's really basic to the red one and the black one. And what I mean by that is what we've been observing with both the black one and the red one is that there are elements of death in both of those. And this is something that we'll return to later also. In warfare, there's killing. And there is between the classes with this inequality, there's a conflict and there's inevitably death there. So it's no surprise that red one, black one, pale one. And wherever you see that black and red horse running, you'll see too also this pale one running. So let's hear about this horse, be instructed and comforted from the Word of God. That's our theme, the pale horse. In the first place, the color of death. Second, running through the world. And third, fearless in its presence. Each of the horses is a power or a force in the world during the new dispensation, the New Testament. And that's what's true of this pale horse too. It's a certain power or force in the world in the days in which we live also. Pale horse represents physical death in its various forms and in substantial numbers. Let me repeat that one more time. The pale horse represents physical death in its various forms and in substantial numbers. That the pale horse has to do with that death can be proven from a number of different elements here. The first one is the color itself. It's pale. You have to try to imagine this color too. It's a greenish yellow color, grayish, ashen sort of hue. That's what you ought to think of. Ashen, greenish, yellowish color. The Bible picks up on this spectrum of the colors, and it brings out the fact that it really does have to do with death or disease. One example of that is leprosy. The Bible speaks of leprosy as this greenish color. And you know, leprosy, of course, is a disease of the body. Leviticus 13, verse 49. And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. Another example of this color in the Bible, as it has that idea of death to it, is mildew. Maybe you know somewhat what mildew is, the powdery substance that is on a plant, the disease-affected part of the plant. The Bible brings out that color with the word mildew. Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. So Scripture itself points to the fact that this color has something to do with death or disease. But that's our experience too, is it not? When someone is grievously sick, the color of their face, and you can see it in your mind, it has a greenish tint to it. As someone lies in the casket, what do their hands and what do their face look like? Grayish, ashen, pale. This horse has to do with death. The color tells us that. In the second place, this horse definitely has to do with death, because that's what the text explicitly tells us. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Doesn't get any more plain than that. We've already established earlier in our series that the rider on the horse and the horse itself are really synonymous with each other. You don't distinguish between them. And so when the rider here is called Death, you can associate that with the rider, the horse, the whole thing. Furthermore, third, his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Hell there is not the place that we called hell, that is the place of suffering for the damned, but hell here is the abode of the dead. It's the grave. And so where this rider called Death goes, here is the grave as a companion constantly following that rider. And we know, of course, that it's dead people that are put into the grave. What is even more, in the fourth place, as the text continues now, it says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. They're killed. That's death. There must be no doubt of what this horse represents. There are different senses in which the Word of God speaks of death. One of them is spiritual death, and we hear about that quite often. Another sense that the Bible talks about death is everlasting death, and by that is meant the everlasting death of hell. And yet another sense in which the Bible talks about death is physical death, and that's what we have now very specifically with this pale horse, physical death. You can understand that from what you might say a medicinal, medical point of view. It's the absence, physical death is, of those various clinical signs. Beating heart, there's no blood pressure, brainwave activity ceases. And when those things happen, hospital staff declare someone to be dead, But you can also consider death from a spiritual point of view. And this is how the Bible talks about it. Death from a spiritual point of view is a separation of the body and the soul. Right now, as you're living and functioning on this earth, you are mysteriously united together as a body and soul. And when someone dies, that body and soul is violently rent asunder. What was before united is now separated apart. And the very moment that someone's soul is taken from their body, that's the precise moment of death, according to Scripture. That's what death is. It's the end of one's relation to the earth. It's the end of one's relationship to people on the earth. Pale horse is death. You know what it looks like. And the text here is emphasizing in a graphic way the ugliness of it, the finality of it. So there is that loved one lying in that casket. And they are that ashen color. There's only so much the funeral home can do with all of its cosmetics to try to cover up that dead body. You really can't beautify it. Death is the great equalizer. Some of the most popular and famed people in the whole world, as well as the lowliest unknown beggar on the streets of Chicago, both are taken, and both are going to end up in that casket looking pale. And you know how it goes. That one in the casket must then be taken to the cemetery. Text speaks of hell or the grave. They spread that green carpet out. And then after the ceremony is done, you hear the clicking, clicking, clicking as the casket is lowered down into the vault in the ground and the dirt is covered up. And then everyone has to go back to their vehicles. There's a finality and there's a real ugliness to death. The way the text puts it, that the grave followed with him. That is, there's the rider on the horse called death, and the grave followed with him. It's really this, that the grave is constantly a companion to that rider called death and just waiting to swallow up its victims. It's almost like a small game hunter. And he's going forth on his horse, and he has his gun in one hand and a bag in the other hand, and he shoots a squirrel, and then immediately he throws it into the bag, and he shoots a rabbit, and he throws it into the bag. So this horse goes forth, and death is its rider, and it kills its victim, and it puts it into the yawning grave. That's the picture that we have here. The pale horse represents physical death, but physical death in all of its various forms. Now, we're not going to get into this specifically just yet. We'll come to this later, but just notice the fact of it. At the end of verse 8, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. There are so many ways in which a person can die. So many different forms in which this pale horse goes forth and takes someone and puts them into the grave. Sometimes it's an outside force that comes upon someone and takes their life. And sometimes it's what we call, death is never natural, but we call it sometimes natural causes. Someone just slips away. But there are so many different forms of death. One other thing about this pale horse, physical death in all of its various forms and in substantial numbers. Notice that little detail it gives at the middle of verse 8. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and so on. Fourth part of the earth. Not that there are many people in the human population or all of the people killed at any one time. That's not the meaning. Not all the people or many people. But not either that there are very few people in the human population taken away in death at any one time. It's neither of those, but it's a fourth part of the earth, which means a substantial number, a significant number. You might think of it this way. The pale horse represents the regular death rate throughout history. There's a sort of equilibrium here, a balancing out in the human race. Pale horse comes and takes that certain number of people. And when he takes that fourth part of the earth and death, he's not a respecter of persons. He comes to everyone and puts them in the grave. Beggar, presidents, celebrities, sports superstars, all men and women must die. What's the origin of this? Physical death. The origin is in the fall of man into sin in the beginning. You must be aware that there are those who deny that origin today, that death proceeds from the fall of man into sin. There are some people that teach that death is really just built in to the world, that it's really a natural occurrence. It's one of the teachings of theistic evolution, and in fact, the main engine that drives the evolutionary process, they so teach, is death. In fact, without death, there cannot be evolution, and without death, there cannot be the survival of the fittest. Not only do theistic evolutionists place death before man's fall into sin, but theistic evolutionists really speak of it as something that's natural. It's just built into the evolutionary process itself. So you'll certainly find that there are denials of that. But over against those who would deny it, we say, and we must confess tonight, the origin of this pale horse is in the fall of man into sin. Which is really just to say, if we don't understand sin, if we don't understand what happened some 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, we're going to go way wrong in our analysis of this pale horse. Remember what God said in the garden? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what, children? "Die." What did Adam do? He did exactly the opposite of what God said. He disobeyed God, and he did eat of that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he did that, he died. Now, that death is not only physical death. There's more to that. We know that. But one sense in which there is this death, is physical death. Not that Adam dropped there immediately, but when he ate that forbidden fruit of that tree, his body did start dying from that moment on. Starts deteriorating. You might think of it like this: the long black hand and arm of the grave at that moment took a hold of Adam and slowly but surely dragged him all the years of his life until finally he was swallowed up by that grave. Death. Let us not forget that Adam was our representative there in the garden. And just like Adam was slowly dragged to the grave and his whole life is really a life and a continual death, that is true of us. That's your life, just a closer inching to that hole in the ground. Apart from grace, apart from Jesus Christ, that whole process of death is simply this. It's a preparation for, and then actual death is a passageway into hell, which is everlasting death. So there he is, greenish, yellow, having his origin in the fall of man into sin. And it's this pale horse now that runs through the world. And he manifests himself in very many ways around the globe. He's busy. And this is where that latter half of the text comes in. It shows, what is this running of the horse? What does it look like in the world now? Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. This is what it looks like in history. The sword. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and people group against people group in the streets, and there's bloodshed and there's death. Really, this speaks of death in a big scale. Connects us back, doesn't it, to the red horse, which is that passion-fueled conflict. And it reminds us that wherever that red one goes, you could be sure the pale one is following not so far behind at all. He kills with the sword, death. Furthermore, he kills with hunger. This is scarcity. This is fields that have very few, if any, crops. Famine. Could be that the red horse has already come through and the enemy nation has come and burned up the crops of the field or took them for themselves, and now the conquered nation has no food for themselves and they're in the time of famine and many people are dying. That could be the red horse again. Could be, though, something else. Fires burning out of control. Think of what's going, has been going on in our country, but now think of that in a third world country and what that does to a land. Could be that there's simply not rain and there's drought, but under these different circumstances, there's famine. And I find especially here that there's a link back to the black horse, this inequality between the rich and the poor. And although we heard that the main idea of the black horse really is not downright famine, it could be famine. And when there's this conflict between the classes, they're fighting against each other, the rich and the poor, there's death. The pale one is not far behind the black one either. And he kills with death. Probably what's meant here is pestilence. the spread of disease, that too. Hardly even need to say it. That's COVID. The stories are becoming pretty common of someone lying in a hospital bed on a respirator. They're not doing very well, and their oxygen levels are quite low, and we're seeing spikes in our country. And it's not just about coronavirus, but think about all the plagues that have rushed through Europe, for example, in history, and these little viruses or these germs that can't even be seen with the naked eye, and how they ravage humankind, millions mowed over in death. He kills with death, with pestilence. Pale horse is busy. And one more. Text says that he kills with the beasts of the earth. You ought not think of big animals here, but the idea likely is very little beasts. In fact, this same word is translated in a passage in Acts as a viper, a snake. All these little stinging insects and these animals that bite with their fangs and latch on. Think about in the history of the world and even today how many thousands, even millions of people have died as a result. Pale horse runs, heart disease, cancer, stroke, chronic lower respiratory disease, Alzheimer's, list goes on. He's going to come to you someday. Except, of course, the Lord Jesus comes first, in which case you will not see death. But except for that fact, he will come to you. Do you give thought to that, older saints? Maybe you do, more in the latter years of your life, because you feel the aches and the pains, and you've known disease. And you say to yourself, it could be that the pale horse comes to my door. Could be soon. Do you think about that, young people? I wonder, in youth, how often we're conscious of that. The pale horse could come to a young person too. When there's a tragic injury in the community, someone has not died, but you do ask, what could have been? It's a stark reminder, isn't it? The pale horse comes to the youth too. When I was in high school, he visited repeatedly. He came to a junior in high school who died in a car wreck. Came to a sophomore who collapsed on the gym floor from a brain aneurysm. Comes to young people too. Think about that. I think it's good for us. I don't want to be morbid tonight, of course. But the text is sobering. I think it's good for us to bring our children to the funeral home and to let them see that body in the casket, to bring our children to the graveside and have them think about these things. That's what the text is about. He runs through the world, and he comes even to us. But this we must know. Christ is sovereign over this horse and its running. He's the one, chapter 5 again, he's the one who looses the seals of that book. And he's the one who has loosed this fourth seal, the pale horse, and he completely controls, he reigns over, he's sovereign over this. There's not one barren field in the whole world that people die because of famine. There's not one war that takes place. There's not one single germ that floats through the air. And there's not one sting of an insect that is not under the rule, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And the text brings that home also when it says, "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth." The question that you ask is, well, who gives that power? Really, it's authority. Who gives that authority? The answer is Jesus Christ gives that authority. And again, let's not misunderstand that. He's not the author of or responsible for all of these sins, not at all. But he is sovereign over them. He's in control. This Christ, who reigns on high, has also a purpose with this horse. An interesting observation that a commentator makes in this connection is picks up on that little phrase in the middle, the fourth part of the earth. Death always takes away the proper persons at the proper place and at the proper time. And whenever this certain person in the world has served God's purpose in history, he's snatched away in death. And now think of examples of that, like Pharaoh and his armies. They came after the children of Israel, and just in that critical hour when they were especially threatening, here comes the pale horse that trots through right at the Red Sea, and they're all drowned and destroyed. Antiochus Epiphanes during the intertestamentary period, and just when he waxes especially dangerous to that little remnant, pale horse comes, kills him, puts him in the grave. Christ's purpose with this pale horse of death is that he's working all things for the good of the church, always working all things for her good. And when there's this death in the world, and when there's this regular taking away, this equilibrium, you might say, human population balanced out in death, there still is a place for the church in the world and an opportunity for her to preach the gospel. In summary, pale horse serves the white one. He runs all over. He's going to come to you, but you can be fearless in his presence. That's not true of everyone. Those who are outside of Christ have great fear. Have you noticed how hard the scientific community is laboring in its laboratories and with medicine to try to preserve life? Just add a few more years if they can, because what lies at the root of it is they're so distressed over death, which is inevitable. Have you noticed what's been going on even nowadays, how the world is so gripped in terrible fear during this pandemic? There's this mad rush for a vaccine and just about anything that will prevent a further spike. And not that finding a solution for this, seeking for that, is wrong in itself, but it reveals this panic in the world, reveals they're terrified of death. And that's what explains, too, the bizarre behavior that takes place in September and October. I don't know what it looks like in your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, there are gravestones in yards, bats hanging from houses, skeletons slumped on a bench in front of a house. On October 31, dress up in costumes that look a lot like the pale horse in its different manifestations and go around the neighborhood looking for candy. What explains these displays and this bizarre behavior? It's fear. How do you get there? It's this. Sometimes the world uses drink, sometimes sex, sometimes food, or spending money to try to find an escape away from the inevitability of death, but sometimes they use Halloween too. If we can find entertainment in this, if we can have a sort of morbid humor when it comes to death, we can sort of gloss it over and not think of it for a while. But what lies at the bottom of this is death, fear of death. And that's why, children, your parents don't allow you to go out and collect candy at the end of October 31. Because we are. This is not something that's a matter of pride, but humility. We're by the grace of God different. We don't view death that way with a morbid fascination and humor, but we look upon it soberly. And we don't try to suffocate it in that way. We have the only comfort that there is. And that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has, people of God, conquered death and the grave. He who had been his whole life in the midst of death. He who experienced that death as the one who stood in the place of us sinners. And who experienced that death all his life long as the expression of God's wrath against our sin. When he died on that tree, he did not die helplessly, nor did he die unwillingly. There was death, and he faced it head on. And in those last moments, all his life long, but especially in those last moments, he actively laid down his life. You remember what question and answer 40 says? Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Now follow that path. From the cross to the sepulcher, he had to go there too. He had to face that enemy too. Go to that place of corruption, that abode of the dead. Remember what the Word of God says? There his body saw no corruption, no decomposition. Christ conquered. He conquered all the power of death by his death on the cross. And he did that by paying fully for our sins. And we have to believe that tonight. We have to believe that. He's victorious. That one, having conquered death in the grave, he went up to heaven. And he, at God's right hand, is the one who has the victory. And this very same one who conquered death in the grave, he controls completely the pale horse and every single running and every single turn of that pale horse in the world. You understand, people of God? Christ is at God's right hand. And that very same death is a servant now. An abolishing of sin, in a passageway into eternal life. One day, he may very well come to that believing loved one of yours. And as you look upon that casket, and as you stand and on that green carpet in that cemetery, you say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You say that. And when he comes to you, that rider called death, and you're lying upon that bed of death, you may know, be assured, that Christ will usher you into heaven where there's no more death, but only exceeding pleasures forevermore in his presence. You cry out, "What a Savior! What a Savior!" That tomb is empty. You don't need to fear. Hallelujah. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for that only comfort which we have in life and in death. We belong to our faithful Savior who died and arose and lives forevermore. We thank thee that that sepulcher is empty and that we have the victory in Christ. Father, comfort the hearts of this thy people this evening and strengthen our faith in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.